home and read it. It'll make a lot more sense to you if you're going to pick it up at home and read this. I'm glad that Jeff said it was simple, because it is now to me. I think it is. I've read Romans 7 several times this week, and it makes a lot more sense to me now than it did the first time. I was quite surprised by one or two things I found in there, and I hope that you'll be surprised a little bit by it too. I hope that this will encourage you to read it for yourself and get your head around it, and that it will be a blessing and encouragement to you, because so it should be. I'm encouraged by what we've sung about, what we've meditated on this morning, the way that we've prayed. Romans chapter 1 starts with a reality check about how terrible the world is. And then, have you ever read the last chapter of Romans? So most people stop, most churches stop somewhere about here, because Romans 9 and 10 is really difficult. This is easy compared to 9 and 10. But the end of Romans is beautiful, because it's all about people praying for people, living with people, working it all out. The whole flow of humanity is in here. And if you feel confused by the European Union and the monetary crisis and the what is going on and what Berlusconi has, hasn't or will do about anything, if that muddles your mind, I guess you might approach Romans 7 with that kind of trepidation and fear and think, do you know, I read this, it's the middle bit of this very long letter, and I'm muddled and confused by it. And do you know, a bit like the European Union, I think we'll just get on and it will somehow be okay, but no one will actually understand why. Well, let me encourage you to try and understand why it's actually okay and how we live today. This chapter fits into three chunks, sits on its own and introduces how we live now and reminds us what we got out of Romans 6. And then Paul sets up two kind of arguments to go, no, not like that, and no, not like that, and then finishes by reminding us how we live, which is what he's told us in the first few verses of Romans 7. And he then goes on to open up in the first few verses of Romans 8. So I'm going to read the first section, which is verses 1 to 6. Talk about that, and then I'll read the next bit. And we'll see if that works. Okay? Let's go. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, that's the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It's obvious, isn't it? It's quite a simple illustration. Do you not think? I think it is now, having read it a lot of times. Paul's just picked something that everybody knows. You know about marriage. You know how marriage works. We do need that. You know how marriage works, don't you? You're married to someone, and when you're married to them, you're legally bound to them. Everything you have and everything they have, and law underwrites what you've got and what they've got, and you have a legal obligation to provide for them. And that's the way marriage has worked. That's the way that marriage has always worked in this country. And that's the way that it works most of the way around the world. I know it's slightly muddled a little bit by partnerships and same-sex, whatever we want to call those, marriages sometimes. That might confuse us a little bit and where the law works there. But basically, the law with a husband and a wife is you've got an obligation to each other. It's a contract that you've agreed to have with each other, and you share that contractual obligation. But if one of you dies, you're released from that contractual obligation. Your partner is dead, and you're free now. That's a sad thing, isn't it? And the passage isn't teaching about the sadness and the hardness of that. And there may be some of us here who know the sadness and sorrow of that. And I don't want to diminish that. But what Paul's pointing out is the release there. You're released from that obligation. Let me give you an example about motor vehicles. It works the same way for me, motor vehicles. I've bought and sold various motor vehicles over the time. And in recent years, the DVLA sends you a letter when you've transferred your vehicle, you sign all the right papers, and you send them all off in an envelope, and you get a letter back that says, thank you for telling us that you're no longer the registered keeper of this vehicle. I'm released from that vehicle now. And if it was an old dog, I'm really glad, because it's gone and it's finished and I sold it and I am now free from that. It's got nothing to do with me. And I've got a piece of paper that proves it. It's finished now. That's what Paul is talking about. The release. Okay, look at verse 3, middle of verse 3. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law. And then the wife can marry somebody else. And she's got the freedom to do that. That's the way the law of marriage basically worked. It's quite simple, isn't it? I hope that's a simple illustration. And Paul makes a parallel now and says, look, so you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Paul says that's a picture of what has happened to you if you became a Christian. Death is the only way the law is going to take you. It's going to point you to death. It's going to lead you to death one way or another. I've got an illustration. This first picture hopefully will make this very clear to you. Here it comes. Good. So on the left-hand side of the screen, you see how we live under God's law. That is how life is lived. Everybody lives on the left-hand side of the page, okay? We live under the law of God. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, the Bible has made it clear, Romans has made it absolutely clear that we all live under the law. So if we go back to Romans and chapter 3, verse 19 says what? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The whole world is held accountable to God by God's law. We're all held accountable, all of us, whether you're a Christian here today or not, whether you're a Christian listening at home or not, you are held accountable to God's law. And verse 20 of chapter 3 says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, in God's sight, by observing the law. No, no one can observe the law and get it absolutely right. So what do? We all live in this space on the left. We're stuck, we're under the law. We are married to the law. We are in a relationship with the law. That's the way we're born. We're born into a relationship with God's law. A relationship where God's law points to us that we fail. And we can't keep it. And no one can be declared right by it. And Paul is going to go on to unpack what the law does in us and teach us this. Verse 5 of chapter 7, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. You see, the law just points out where we fail. I spoke to somebody recently who thought that the law had been changed on motorways, that the speed limit was now 80. I don't think it has changed. I think it's been talked about again, but it hasn't changed. So immediately this chap heard that and decided to do 80 all the way down to the south coast because he thought, oh, I think the law's changed, so I'm going to do it. But the law hadn't actually changed. And that's how the law works with us. Actually, the law says do 70 and you know, it's clear roads, no one around. I might as well do 80. But you're breaking the law. That is breaking the law. It's quite easy. You put a law in place and you want to break it. I once had an assembly in a room very similar to this. And just by the door where the kids came in, I put a large table out and I emptied out a box of Rosie's chocolates and I put a sign on the table saying, do not take one of these chocolates. I knew that 350 children and their teachers were going to walk in. I knew they'd all walk in and I stood there waiting to see what happened. I sort of tucked myself in the far corner and watched. And you know, two people took chocolates. Brilliant. One was the sweetest possible girl in the year. She was the loveliest girl. I think she was called Daisy. She was absolutely idyllic. She did all her homework on time. She never said anything wrong, did anything wrong. She had lovely friends. She was just lovely, lovely, lovely girl. And she took a chocolate from the table. And so did one of the teachers, who was the economics teacher at the time. So she walked in and she took and you saw her look at it and she went, looked at everybody and took one and carried on. And she was standing there eating it when I took my assembly. And that was my whole illustration was, do you know, when there's a sign that says, don't, you want to do it, don't you? And to everybody else who didn't take a chocolate, put your hand up if you wanted to take a chocolate. And you've got to admit, you all wanted to take one, didn't you? But it said don't. That's how the law works. As soon as it's there, you feel like you want to do it, even though you know you shouldn't. And Paul says that's the sinful nature at work. That's just how it is. Verse 5, we were controlled by the sinful nature, and the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, and we bear fruit for death. You just do the wrong thing. This is quite easy. You just do it all the time. So that's this side here. We were controlled by the sinful nature, or we still are, perhaps, if we haven't understood what Jesus has done. And we live in the flesh. Quite often the phrase in Romans 7, sinful life, that the NIV uses, if you're reading in the Authorised Version or an RSV or an older version, it will say the flesh, which is quite helpful actually, more straightforward than sinful nature, which asks more questions than you might think. That's how all of us at one time lived, to quote Paul from one of his letters. All of us at one time lived like that. And some of us maybe still do. But Paul says there is a freedom that is possible. Let's go back to the first few verses of verse 7. If you die, you're freed from the law. This is great news if you want to speed, because when you're dead, you can go as fast as you like. Well, there is a problem there, isn't it? Because you're dead, and so you can't get in the car and drive it anymore. But, I mean, typically, if you were dead, you could do what you wanted, and no one can punish you for anything ever again, because you're free. You're free from the law. They can't stop you. Of course, you're dead, and so you can't actually do anything. So that's unhelpful. So something's got to happen. Either we die, because that's what the law leads us to, or somehow we need to be freed from the law. And if you look at this diagram, it leads to, at the bottom, your death and a black line. That's where we're all headed. And it's a downwards path, because by living according to how we are, the flesh or the sinful nature, we will die. We will die because our bodies will die. We will die because this world is under judgment, because this world is being held accountable to God's law. And God says, here's my law. Do you match it? No. So you must die, because I will not let you live forever. And that's what you face. And if you're not here a Christian today, you are facing your death with no hope. And God will call you to judgment for how you live. And Romans 3 verse 20 says, you cannot get it right with God by yourself. I'll leave it to you. If you're happy to face death on your own with no help, then go ahead and do that. But I think there's a better way. God has made a better way. And that's what happens at the top of this diagram. Look. And there's a choice here. Either you face God with your death, or you face God with Christ's death. Look. So my brothers, verse 4, he says, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. What? Somebody died. A body died. The law demands death. Jesus died. And you, by a supernatural transfer, can say, actually, Jesus died, and I'm going to stand under Jesus' death. And I like this diagram, because the cross is at the top and you stand under it. And you can say, my life and my death doesn't justify me with God. It's not going to get me right with God. I'm still standing condemned. But I'm going to stand under Jesus' death. And the Bible is full of images and pictures about taking refuge, or standing on a rock, or being in the shelter or the shadow of God's wings. This beautiful invitation to say you cannot face God on your own. You will only be condemned. But a way has been made plain. Verse 4, you died to the law through the body of Christ. This is what happened if you became a Christian. You confessed, I can't keep the law. And I deserve death. But another has taken my place. Now, what has happened? You might belong to another. This is the marriage illustration going through. I was married to the law. Me and the law, we didn't get on. Because the law won every time. And I lost. But I don't belong to the law anymore. I belong to another. That is a relational and emotional experience, a supernatural spiritual experience. I now belong to Christ. I belong to Jesus. He is mine and I am his. That's a relationship. And elsewhere the Bible talks about that as an intimate friendship and like a marriage relationship. So I belong to him. He was raised from the dead. He's alive now. He's done the dying, but he's also done the living. So that what? You might bear fruit to God. Are you bearing fruit to God? That's what you are alive for. If you're a Christian, you are a Christian to bear fruit to God. Previously, we bore fruit for sin, verse 5, but now we bear fruit for God. Verse 6, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law. You're free. You're freed from the law. The law cannot condemn you. And we know what's coming, don't we, in chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes you may feel condemned, and the old conscience gets working, and there is something you need to confess, something you have done wrong. But fundamentally, the verdict, hammer on the book, bang, no condemnation for you. And God names you and says, no, you're not condemned anymore. Not because you've done it, because you're in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Christ Jesus and says, yeah, you're in with him. You're in his robes, so to speak. You are gathered up under his wings. You're not condemned. You're free. This is brilliant. This is great news. And we can all go home now, but there are some more verses to go. So I now need to explain what comes next, because there is now a problem. Because if you think, great, I'm released from the law, Paul anticipates a problem coming, thinks, okay, so you're released from the law, so what are you going to do with the law then, Christian? What are you going to do with the Bible? Let's make this really practical. So if you've enjoyed that picture, maybe I ought to post it somewhere on a website, there's another picture coming. Because this is a question that we now face. Can we have the next picture, Sam? Thank you. Somehow. And I'm going to read verses 7 to 25. Here it goes. And here is the caricature on what I think Paul is doing here. I've read some commentaries on this. Not everybody is completely clear in the commentaries on what they think is going on in Romans chapter 7, but Mike and I agree, which is good, because Mike's preaching next week. And we're going to say the same thing now, which is good. Which is good, but what do you do when you hear a sermon? You hold a Bible open, you listen to the preacher, and you check that what is in here is what he says, and if it's not, don't believe him, okay? Just don't believe me if I get it wrong. So here's the thing. Right, I'm released from the law. Hooray! So I can live like the picture on the left here and go, hey, I'm free and I don't need the Bible or the law or anything else. I can just do what I like now because I've got Jesus. Okay, that's one caricature, and it's an extreme caricature I'm drawing. Or on the other hand, you go, oh, but you know, the Bible's amazing and it's brilliant and it's this book that's packed with goodness and it told me what I was like and I need to scrutinise it. Every single letter, I need to study the Greek and the Hebrew of it and I've got to live by it, haven't I? Haven't I? And there's a kind of dichotomy here. There's a gap between the two. And Paul's going to unpack this. And he does it, I think, very dramatically here. So I'm going to read it through and then take the two sections at one time. Follow me, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me, through what was good. So that through the commandment, we might become utterly sinful. Okay, that's the first picture. Now the second picture is this one. Having said that and affirmed all of that, we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual. It's good. But I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do What I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this rule at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I can see this other rule, this other law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. I've got no hope. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay, I'll take the first section first. You see, having understood that we need to be set free from the law, how do we deal with the law now? What do we do with the law? And I think the answer is very simple from Paul's argument here. Don't leave the law aside. Don't call the law bad. Don't reject it. Don't condemn it. What do we mean by the law? The Old Testament, the old bit of the Bible. Don't reject it. Don't just walk away from it. Don't say we don't need to do it, because it's good. And Paul demonstrates that it's good, doesn't he? What does he say? The commandment, verse 12. The commandment, the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous and good. But because it makes you feel bad, because it makes you aware of sin, you start thinking, oh no, that made me aware of bad things. That made me feel sinful. That convicted me of sin. So maybe it's a bad thing. Maybe I need to do without it. And this view might, in its extreme, be articulated by somebody who says, do you know, I now know what sin is. I've found Jesus, so I really don't need this anymore. I've got Jesus now. I've got the Holy Spirit. And the Bible's hard and it gets me down, so I'm just going to leave it aside. Or maybe I'll just read the Gospels, because they're about Jesus and they're nice, because he's nice. But the Old Testament is serious, and that's a God of vengeance, isn't it? A God of punishment, a God of wrath, and a God of anger. And I don't like that God. I like the new God of the New Testament, actually. And I want to read about Jesus because I like him, and he makes me feel good about myself. But Paul is saying this: the whole book is one. It espouses and explains and teaches God's law. God's law proves to you that you're a sinner, and that's a good thing. And it works well, and it works properly, actually. And what does Jesus say when he turns up? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. No, I've come to fulfill it. I think that's Matthew 5 verse 20 or 21. I could be wrong on that one. The law is good, says Jesus, and I uphold the law. In fact, I apply the law more strictly than you Pharisees do. You've made extra commandments. I'm just taking you straight back to it and said, have you looked at a woman lustfully? You've committed adultery. And you don't have a little rule for that, do you, Pharisees? I've applied it straight to the heart of the matter. So Jesus doesn't make a division between the old and the new handling of the law. The law in the Old Testament did the same as it does now. It proves to you that you're a sinner. It's a good thing. So we should be studying it. We should be teaching it. We should be thinking about it. Challenge for me and for anyone involved in youth and children's work: the Old Testament should be a valid part of your youth and children's work, because it teaches you what sin is. It teaches you that you're a sinner. It teaches our children that they're sinners. Parents, we should be talking to our children about the Old Testament somehow. That use of the law, the commandments, all of that should be part of the way that we teach our children. Thus, they will understand what sin is. Okay? I hope you're happy with that. And I hope you see that the law is good. And we don't just reject it and throw it away and drop it on one side. Okay, verse 13. Did that which is good, the law, then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. That's what the commandment does. It reveals sin. It pokes at it. It scratches at it. It shows you that it's there. Okay? Right. The other alternative then, Christian caricature, is that you live on the right-hand side of the picture. You think, ah, I agree with you, James. Yes, the Old Testament is brilliant. It's a fantastic book. In fact, I love it. I love it when I read it. And doesn't the psalmist say, I love your law. I love God's law. And I want to fill my mind with God's law. And I want to read it in detail. And I want to get into it, actually. And I want to hold on to it. And actually, I want to see if I can keep it. Or did I say that? Well, that's the attitude that creeps in. We start thinking, do you know, I want to live by the law. And here is someone, I think, this caricature in verse 14 to the end, saying, yes, the law's a good thing, I really affirm that. Verse 14, we know the law's spiritual, it's good. But I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Nevertheless, I am going to try and do what's right. And I'm going to try and live by it. And so I find myself in this tension. And I'm wrestling and I'm arguing and I'm struggling with myself. And you may know this in your experience when you start to live like this. I feel this, the commandment, so I try and do something about it. So I feel that I've done something wrong and I'm aware of the guilt. So I try and make rules and I try and legislate in my own life. So, for example, I make New Year's resolutions. And on the New Year, I say, well, I am going to eat better, which is a classic one, isn't it, after Christmas. Or I'm going to do more exercise because I'm not going to eat better. So I'll admit that bit. But I will do more exercise so I can eat what I like. Or, actually heartfelt things like I'll spend more time with my children, or I will leave work on time, or I will say no to my boss, or whatever resolution we come up with. And I don't actually make New Year's resolutions anymore because I don't keep them because I know what I'm like. If I try and legislate to do what is right, I fail. And I find myself trapped in here, trying to make rules and then keep them, and more rules and then keep them. And there is a lot that passes for good advice that actually ends up being a law-filled life. And some good counselling can end up making laws and rules, and you end up thinking, come to new rules I've got to keep now, can I keep them? But in my sinful nature, I will always fail, won't I? So what do? I'm stuck. I do the wrong things. I can't get it right. What's the one word that's repeated in verses 14 to 20? I. It's all about me, isn't it? I can't do it. I see, I try, I think, I know, so I do. But I find. I. It's all about me. But great news, the more I struggle with God's law, I'm brought back to the same principle. I can see God's law is good, and it brings me actually full circle to this point. I can't fulfill it. I am a wretched man. I need a saviour. I can't live right. I can't get it right. I can't honour my wife. I can't bless my children. I can't do my job like I should. I can't do it. I need a saviour. I can't stand before God and say, yeah, I'm squeaky clean. I need a saviour. So Paul says, look, ultimately, you follow that path, you end up on your knees asking for Jesus. So I think there's a caricature, and I hope I've unfolded it a little bit on that side, of someone who says, I'm going to try and get it absolutely right. I'm going to live by the law because I see the law is a good thing, but I actually can't. In fact, I've tried to live in the Old Testament way. I've tried to put myself back under the law, tried to go back to that way, and I've tried to be self-dependent. But Romans 3 verse 20, I think it was, let's check it back. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. I can't do it. I can't observe the law. Conclusion, we need to remember Romans 7, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Now, all that's followed in Romans 7, the middle bit there, just takes us straight back to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through him, through the Saviour who fulfilled the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, You don't live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So my conclusion is, the way of life for the Christian is to live by the Spirit, not by the law, by the Spirit. And so my third way, live by the Spirit, of which Mike's going to preach next week, so I'll sit down now, shall I? No, I'll try and tie the two together now and say, so what do we do then? How then do we live? Because the law's good, but I can't keep it on myself. The Spirit teaches me that the law is good as a Christian, and I must understand the law. And what does verse 4 of chapter 8 say? The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So Romans 8, the chapter of the Holy Spirit, says the righteous requirements of the law can be met in you. They can be met in Saltisford Church, in the way that we live and breathe and do our business, in the way that we run our services, in the way as we as Christians live. The righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in us. They can begin to be seen. We can follow them through. Not because we carefully observe and apply the law to ourselves, but because there's a spiritual supernatural dynamic. Because Jesus Christ, in the freedom that we have in him, applies the law to us and teaches us and moves us and breathes in us the new heart and the new life of Ezekiel, the promise that was given in the Old Testament. You will be moved to follow my decrees and my laws, so that we will follow God's laws and God's decrees. I'll try and give you some examples, if this has gone over your head, and Romans 7 did for me for a long time. Putting up some IKEA furniture, okay? How do you put up the IKEA furniture? There's two ways to do it, aren't there? Throw the instructions away, because I don't need the instructions, because I'm released from the law, and I don't need that pamphlet, it doesn't make any sense to me anyway. I'm just going to put it together, because it's IKEA furniture, and any old fool can put IKEA furniture together. Who's done that and failed? I've done that and failed, because I can't. It's really hard, isn't it? It's really stupid furniture. And you struggle, and you have to go back to the law. Sorry, you have to go back to the instructions, don't you? So, alternative way of assembling IKEA furniture, you scrutinise the instructions, because you know yourself. You know that you will fail if you do it on your own, so you need the law. You need the IKEA instructions. And you go through the entry, and they've got these lovely pictures on them. And you scrutinise them, and what do you find? Put your hands up. The pictures don't make sense. How often have you been there with the pictures? What is stupid? I can't understand these flat packets. What does that mean? What is this guy doing? That little arrow in the eye. What's that pointing to? I don't understand. Actually, you need the Spirit. Well, this is where there is spiritual assembly of IKEA furniture. This is an illustration, so it doesn't work perfectly. Okay? But you need a bit of nous, don't you? So you put the furniture together and you go, oh, I think it's this. This magical ingredient called common sense or something. Okay? Spirit-filled IKEA furniture assembly. We'll have a practical demonstration, shall we? Okay. Give you another example. Okay? Playing football. This is one that I've seen and a bit closer to my heart than IKEA furniture. So playing football, this is one for the boys. Because my wife likes IKEA furniture, don't you? That was one for the girls. You love putting it up. Ali does that, I don't. Football. Okay, when you're playing football, there is somebody very important dressed in black on the pitch. It's not the undertaker, it's the referee. The referee's job is what? To interpret the law and make sure that the game works. Okay? But if the referee interprets the law by the letter all the way through the game stops. And I've seen that happen. Boys under 12s football, we coached. We had this ref. He just blew up at everything. You know, somebody's little toe was offside. And that's it, offside. And the game just didn't play. We didn't play football because all the rules were constantly applied. Actually, what we needed was for this man to manage the game and apply the law where it really needed to be applied so that the game flowed, so that all the boys had a great game of football and somebody won and somebody lost. But at the end of the day, that's a good referee. And interestingly, there's a scripture that says exactly that, actually. It says, let the law, was it rule? Oh, it's in Colossians, isn't it? Anyway, the word is, when it says, let the law rule among you, let the law of Christ rule, I wrote it down somewhere. The word is, act as a referee. Let the Spirit of Christ act as a referee among you. Okay? So what we come to is the Spirit-filled Christian life. And there isn't another one. And that's clear from Romans 8. That's Mike Sermon from next week, so I'm not going to do all of his job for him. But from Romans 8, it's absolutely clear. You can't fulfill the law, and you can't do it. You need the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ will quicken you and will apply it to you and will move you, like the referee on the football pitch. He won't always call you back on some things, but he will put his finger in some places. And he'll say, no, that's where we're going to change now. That's the work I'm doing with you now. That's where you need to change. And he will shape us so that we are conformed to the law. So what does this mean? It's a one application sermon, James. But the one application I want to challenge us all with is how we then hold the Bible in our relationship with Jesus. How we work out our relationship with the Lord. And this is the question, if you want to discuss this in a home group or reflect on this at home, is how I'm handling the scriptures in my walk with the Lord. I cannot throw them away or leave them shut or just put them on the shelf. Nor can I scrutinise them so that I think I know what I need to do all the time. There is a spiritual dynamic. How do I listen to the Lord? How do I let the Lord conform me to his word? Because chapter 7 and verse 4, I belong to another. I belong to Christ. I'm in a relationship with Christ. And he's applying it to me. This was quite a revelation to me at one point recently during my Christian life, because I love the Bible. And I got myself in a point where I was reading it every day with lots and lots of notes, but I just felt that it was just me doing it. It became a dry, tedious exercise. And I had to stop and realise and accept that there was a spiritual dynamic in here. Before we come to the Bible, we come to the Lord. It's his word, and he will apply it to us. And every good sermon, hopefully, is a place where the Spirit of God can work and apply something to us. And every good Bible reading note that you have, and I hope you have something like that to help you, is a tool that can help you to hear what the Lord is saying to you. So I don't know how you meet with him regularly. I don't know how you reflect on what he's doing. I hope that that's built into your daily life and certainly into your weekly life. And I hope that you're seeing that you're going to hold the Bible on one hand and you're going to come to the Lord and you say, so what are you going to teach me, Lord? And take every opportunity to fill your mind with the Bible. Go on a Christian convention or download some sermons from some crazy American, serious, hardcore Bible teaching church and listen to them. But then listen for the voice of the Lord. What is he saying to you today, now, through this? Learn the knowledge of the scripture, but you really want to walk with Jesus, don't you? Because otherwise, you're walking back into the way of death. You're trying to live the old way. Sam, can I have the other picture back? The first one, please. I'll finish there. Finish with this picture. Thank you. So we live on the way that's on the right-hand side here, don't we? We live in the Spirit. We serve in the new way. We belong to another. We belong to him who was raised from the dead. We are controlled by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is a great place to read to look for some help on Romans 7 if you're thinking your mind is being exercised by this. You are released from the law to bear fruit for God. But the verse that I put at the end of that other picture was chapter 8 and verse 4. So he condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature. We don't live according to the flesh. We live according to the Spirit. And he will conform us to his law in a spiritual way, in a spiritual dynamic. I'm going to stop for a minute. And I hope that we're going to reflect for a moment. And I'm going to pray. And then I'll hand back to Jeff and the musicians. So, let's just be quiet for a moment. Lord, I thank you that you are present with us. And you are merciful towards us and patient with us. I thank you that you are determined and deliberate to work with us. Thank you that you are honest. And I pray for any here who are not yet living in the freedom that is in Jesus, but who know they are living under the law. I pray that by your grace and in your gentle but your strong way, you will make clear to them that they are trapped under the punishment that comes from the law, from failing to live rightly with you. And that way ends in death and judgment. And Lord, I pray for those of us here who know the conviction of failure, because we know your law is good, and yet we cannot keep it on our own, and we can never get right with you. And I pray if there's anyone here making that choice, Lord, that these words, this passage, will make it clear that we need a Saviour. And Lord, I pray for those of us here who have looked to Christ. We have seen that we cannot face death on our own, but we need Christ. We need the Messiah. We need the one who was perfect in every way and who died in our place. We need that substitution that was offered to us freely. Thank you. That's why Jesus came. Thank you that we can be included in him. I thank you for that word, in. And I pray that we will cherish that word, Lord, being in Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that we will delight in the new way of the Spirit, in the life of freedom that you have given us, no longer condemned by the law, but released to obey, to be conformed, made right living by you, not by our own work, but by your conformity, by your Spirit prompting us, Lord. And I do pray, I thank you that you're prompting people here even now by your Spirit. I know that's your good work, Lord. And where we are prompted, I do pray that that voice of the Spirit will go heeded. Those areas where we need to accept your changing grace, your transforming power, whether that's confessing an old way, whether that's coming to you afresh, once again receiving grace and mercy and freedom. Lord, I pray for that work of the Spirit too. Lord, I bless you for these words of Scripture. I thank you that they are living words. I thank you that your Spirit applies them to our hearts. And I pray for your blessing that you intend through them now to be with us all as we leave this place. Thank you, Lord. Amen.